something that ties in with Christmas and family and marries them together. On the one hand, the subject of family, and on the other hand, the subject of Christmas. Yes, they do intersect, don't they? Now, without wanting to preach a sermon called A Very Family Christmas, which sounds like an old episode of The Waltons, if you can remember back that far, you know, all very cozy and snug around an open fire with snow falling outside and everybody being nauseatingly nice to each other inside, I think I've been able to tie the two together. And I've given my sermon, as you'll see from the reverse page of the pew sheet, the title Ancestors and Descendants, Lessons from the Family Tree of Jesus. But giving a sermon a title is one thing, as hard as that may be. Having something else to say is also important. And I think I have that also, just in case you were wondering. And also in my mind, and probably mine only, is the fact that there's something special coming up later, which so far we've pretty much kept a secret, though some of you are in the know. I know that. I know why you're here. I've put out a fairly big hint already, in some sense, and there's going to be some other hints to follow. Bringing together family and Christmas. For me, Christmas is not actually about family, although family has been a strong theme and is no doubt a strong theme associated with Christmas for me and for you. For me, Christmas is about Jesus. It has to be about Jesus. After all, as the expression goes, he is the reason for the season. See, if what the Bible says is true about the entry of Jesus into the world through Mary, who was a virgin, and if that scenario is something that was planned for and arranged for by God, and if it is true that Jesus was born and still is the Son of God, then his birth is something that we need to remember, because it marks the very point in human history where God actually entered this world that he made. God actually became one of us. So it ought not be surprising for you to hear me say, Christmas is all about Jesus. I admit that there are others who would disagree with me on this truth, but truth is never determined by its popularity. But in this case, what God has said, and what God has said about Jesus and his birth, and therefore his family, is vital for us who are trying to weave Christmas and family together. Let me explain. First, consider with me something about those who belong in the family tree of Jesus. Something about those who belong in the family tree of Jesus. Now, you have a family tree, and I have a family tree. We all have a family tree. And when you got married, if you did get married, or if you're going to get married, you will merge two family trees at some point and make it all very complicated for those whose interest is in family trees at a later date. None of us can exist, or none of us would be born, without our family tree. Whether you want to be part of that family tree or not, you have to recognise you have a place in that family tree. You have ancestors. And whoever said that family trees are a simple matter must never have come across a poem I found entitled I Am My Own Grandpa, which is well worth Googling. It would take too long to read it. It's quite funny. I am my own grandpa. How that works? Well, it does. See, all of us are products of generations gone by. All of us have a position somewhere in the family tree, whether it's known to stretch all the way back to some significant person in the 12th century, or if our family line has never, ever been uncovered. We all have a position somewhere in the tree. And because of this, it's no surprise that we are who we are because of our position in that family tree. And a lack of knowledge of our position in that family tree could even contribute to a real sense of disconnect with not only the family, but also society. It's also important to remember that family trees are important to many cultures, and especially so to the Jewish culture. And Matthew is writing his gospel to the Jewish people. And there's a lot of begetting in that chapter. Thanks for reading it well, Chris. There's a lot of begetting, in fact, in the whole of the Bible. There's a lot of births. And without that begetting in your family tree, you wouldn't be here. That's a plain fact of life. And in the plan God had to send his son into the world, God went to great lengths to ensure that he did not just appear out of nowhere. Sort of like Superman, who came down from another planet. But Jesus came from a family. And what a family it was. None less than the family line of the people of Israel, from Adam to Abraham to David, and then, as we read this morning, right down through a line of people, ending up with Mary and Joseph, who, though not the biological parents of Jesus, were both descendants of David, King David. And as we read this morning, and Matthew began his message about Jesus by introducing the central character of Jesus to us in these opening words, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, in choosing out some ancestors from the very beginning, Matthew could not have chosen two characters from the Bible who are more significant than Abraham or David, both vital to the whole story. But there are other interesting people that make up Jesus' family line. Of course, there will always be families who may lay claim to being related to someone famous, but it's possible that the same family line can have a black sheep somewhere in that family tree, someone who's usually not talked about because they embarrass the family's reputation. In my case, from what I know of my sister's research, I can and will freely confess that way back in my past is a great, 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 great grandmother, give or take a great or two, who was a convict. And though that fact might well apply to you as well. In this regard, Jesus had plenty of embarrassment possibilities. Verse 3 tells us about Tamar from Genesis 38. Her past is a sordid one involving adultery and deception. Verse 5 tells us of Rahab, who appears in the second chapter of the book of Joshua. She was a prostitute. She was a Canaanite foreigner. She was from the wrong side of the tracks. Verse 5 tells us of Ruth. She's up there too. Ruth, found in the book that bears her name, who, despite being scandal-free, she was a Moabite. She was from the enemy territory, hated by Israel. Verse 6 tells us of Bathsheba, the one-time wife of David, formerly the wife of Uriah. And her name reminds us that David's past was not so squeaky clean either. So what's the point of having black sheep listed in the genealogy of the one who was born, the Christ, the Messiah? Why not just pronounce him a son of Abraham, son of David, and give him all the glory from the word go? Why these black sheep in the family? Well, maybe it is that God seems to delight in outcasts. Outcasts like Ruth and Tamar and Rahab and Bathsheba. And I'm not trying to pick on the women, but they're the ones that stand out. A people whose sins stand out more than anything else, and who don't ordinarily belong. And God includes them, and God arranges for the forgiveness of their sins, and somehow involves them in the unfolding plan he had to bring his son into the world. And this is great news for us who know that we've blown it. It's great news for us who are sinners by birth and sinners by practice. We who are a people who don't belong because of that sin. We who are a people who have fallen short of the glory of God, says Romans 3:23, applying to all people without exception. God's delight is to take those who don't belong and include them and bring them in so they do belong. His masterful work is to give grace to sinners. It's all through Scripture. This constant refrain. God gives grace to the humble, but God resists the proud. And this fact seems to be reflected in Jesus' own later delight in ordinary and often unacceptable groups of people like tax collectors, prostitutes, lepers, and foreigners. Women with shady pasts like Mary Magdalene, men with unfavorable records like Zacchaeus, people who were despised and hated and outcast. The Bible tells us that Jesus sought them out. He not only mixed with them, he ate with them, he found fellowship with them, while at the same time he attacked the rich and the proud and the hypocritical. And yet isn't it strange that over the centuries that this situation has tended to be reversed in the church? The church is often associated with those who do measure up rather than those who don't measure up. And the church has put across the message, either intentionally or just through sheer pride, that if you don't measure up, then you don't belong. If that's the message that has been conveyed to you, then we have got it sadly, sadly wrong. And I apologize for that. Jesus did not come to call the righteous. Jesus came to call the unrighteous. As he said in his own words, those who are well do not need the doctor, but those who are sick. And if the church has conveyed somehow that everyone in its walls is well and the sick are not welcome, then we have inverted what Jesus said and what Jesus meant. For the truth is, we are all unwell. The truth is, we are all sick. None of us are righteous or healthy in that sense. None of us have any claim upon the grace of God that God gives to sinners who come to him with empty hands, who can't keep his law, who can't earn his favour, but who simply ask for it. And God, who is rich in grace, gives generously to those who ask. Secondly, and not so long, I think on those who belong to Jesus' family. Now, at this point, I'm not thinking about the members of Jesus' family when he entered the world, that is, those who lived as his biological parents, Joseph and Mary, or their other children that they had as Jesus' siblings. And I'm not thinking either about the descendants that Jesus had, because he had none. But I want us to consider instead those who make up the family of Jesus now. We've thought about those who've preceded him his ancestors, what about those who come after him? And straight away you'll tell me, yes, but Jesus had no children. He never wed. He was never a parent. Too true. But Jesus had children in another sense. As Charmian read from us, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. We also read in John's Gospel, chapter 1, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Yes, Jesus had no children through the process of birth. No person on earth, thankfully, can claim to be his descendant. But there are millions on earth who claim to be in his family. And how are these people defined? They are defined by the words of Matthew 12. They are those who do the will of his Father. What is the will of God, his Father? John 6:29 says that you believe in him whom he has sent. And that reading from John 1, which tells us that we become children of God by receiving him. And if that sounds a bit odd, John even explains what he means when he equates receiving him with believing in his name. How then do you become a member of the family of Jesus? It is through faith in Jesus, whom God sent to save his people. For none are born into that family by physical birth. All are born outside of that family. And there's only one way to become part of the family, and that's to be adopted in. All who come to Jesus, all who respond, all who believe in his name, whoever comes to Jesus and casts themselves at his feet in repentance and faith, they are adopted in. And Jesus said himself, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Well, just about every family has an album or 20. Imagine if they'd had a camera back then when Jesus was born, and if that camera followed him all the days of his life. The photos of his life would be a mixed lot. There would be some snaps of the shed in which he was born, maybe even of those shepherds that we saw before that came to see him, maybe even of the proud parents. But as we flip the pages through the family album of Jesus, things would change. There'd be some happy scenes from his days as a child and a youth, maybe shots of the happy crowd who'd hung around him for free food and healing and wise words. But among the happy shots, there would be some darker ones. Over all of these photos would be a cross-shaped shadow, small at first, then growing and growing and increasing in its size, so large until it dominated absolutely everything else that we saw about Jesus. Shots of those who misunderstood him, pictures of those who deserted him, And then the final dramatic photos of his arrest, his interrogation, his beating, his execution. Photos where the cross is central. And to finish the album, perhaps a photo of an empty grave and some puzzled-looking people. But the final played pages in the family album of Jesus would all be blank, left intentionally blank on purpose, ready for the next photo of the latest member of his family. The next one to come to him. The next one to trust in him. The next one to see in him much more than they had ever seen before. The next one to come to him with empty hands, unworthy in themselves, outcast by birth and by deed, but yet knowing that Jesus receives all who come to him. You may not have much to look forward to with regard to family, your earthly family, this Christmas. I don't know. And you had no choice, of course, in who that earthly family might be. But there is another family to consider. A family where the head of them all gave his life for all his children to bring them in. And one Christmas, 38 years ago, that became so real to me. And I hope and pray that with the words of Jesus who invites you, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That it will become real to you. That your photo will be added to the one family album that really matters. The family of God. The children, descendants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will yours be there? I pray that it will. Let's pray. Lord and God, we thank you today for the way in which you bring us into the world. Your plan, which began with our first parents, Adam and Eve, that continues today to populate this world. But what we receive from our first parents, Adam and Eve, we know puts us at enmity with you. That sin that is handed down, that we add to. We thank you that you sent one born of a woman, born under the law, that we might receive adoption as his children when we come to him and belong to another family, a family of those who trust him. Please open our hearts today where they are closed. Help us to trust him, to see in him all that you had purposed and planned, for you sent him, your Son, to be the Saviour of the world. Hear us. Don't pass us by, but hear us as we pray. Lord, come and save me, that I too might be part of your forever family. We pray this in his name. Amen.